Good morning, PCM. Let's hear God's word. This is a passage found in Acts chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, church, I'm glad that we could at least meet in this way, even though we can't be together. But let's think about this particular passage and reflect on it together. What we have here is a situation in which there's a boundary separating Jews from Gentiles, and a particular group of believers, the circumcision party, believe that circumcision is a boundary that cannot be breached, that it's still in place and shouldn't be lowered simply because of any sort of particular event that occurs or rumor that they've heard. And it's easy for us to assume, more or less, that this is just a kind of narrow-mindedness. This is just kind of a way for people who are used to living in a certain pattern of life, reinforcing that pattern and missing something that's of more importance or larger importance. But I think we need to be at least a little sympathetic to the circumcision party and the perspective that they had. And one of the things that we can say with great certainty, if it wasn't for the purity laws of the Jews, those boundaries that had been established for them by God, if they had not been faithful to keeping those boundaries high and reinforcing them, that they would have been swallowed up by their adversaries many years before. You know, when we think about the story of Israel, one of the more, I think, important points in that history is the separation of the southern kingdom from the northern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, we have 10 tribes. And in the south, we have Judah and Simeon and Benjamin. But essentially, we have a significant breach. And in the south, in Judea, there we have the temple of the Lord. And in the north, we have a rival kingdom that no longer wants to submit to the house of David. Now, years pass, and the neighboring nations have their own political agenda. And one of those nations is Assyria. And Assyria lays waste to the northern kingdom of Israel and takes the people of Israel from those tribes into bondage, takes them back to Nineveh. And we lose track of them after that. We don't know what became of them. They become the lost tribes of Israel. You may have heard that phrase, the 10 lost tribes. Well, that's what's being referred to, is this horrendous event. Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, also is besieged by a great foreign power, Babylon. And they're taken into exile as well, but there's a significant difference between what occurs in the north and what occurred in the south. And in the south, the people of Judea reinforced their practices and their fidelity to the law of God. And because of that, they were able to retain their identity. And after they return as a people to Judea and rebuild Jerusalem, there are a number of important episodes in the history of the world which transpire that proved to be a kind of crucible for their dedication to these laws that keep them distinct. So there was a purpose behind these boundaries. And I think that's important to keep in mind because I think in our day and age, we more or less assume that if there's a boundary, that there's some malice that has raised that boundary, that there's some vested interest that is taking advantage of certain people and more or less keeping the good things that they possess to themselves so that other people can't have them. But I think in our time that we're in the hard way relearning the wisdom of fences. Obviously, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and our government is encouraging us to keep our distance from each other. It's why we don't have a congregation in the room today. It's because we have a virus that it can be communicated from person to person without any malice or desire to harm, and you just don't know where it is because you can't see it. Now, generally speaking, until this recent lesson, people, I think, assumed that if something was a tradition, that it had no sort of rational basis. It was something that was merely a prejudice, that it again, expressed a kind of malicious intent or maybe a lack of insight into the nature of things. But wisdom, if it's embedded in practices and institutions, if it becomes a sort of set of things that you do and things that you don't do, and it spreads throughout a culture, then you don't really need to be terribly smart to benefit from that wisdom because it's just the way things are done. And because things are done in that way, you enjoy the benefits of the practices. So there's a kind of wisdom that's embedded in ancient laws and in ancient traditions and customs. This reminded me now, as I was reflecting on this, of something that G.K. Chesterton said back in 1929. And allow me to read it to you. It's marvelous, like so many things that G.K. Chesterton said. Here he goes. This is, by the way, from The Thing, which was published in 1929. And the essay that it's from is entitled The Drift from Domesticity. So here's Chesterton. In the matter of reforming things, as distinct from deforming them, there is one plain and simple principle, a principle which will probably be called a paradox. There exists In such a case, a certain institution or law, let us say, for the sake of simplicity, a fence or gate erected across a road. The more modern type of reformer goes gaily up to it and says, "I don't see the use of this. Let us clear it away." To which the more intelligent type of reformer will do well to answer, "If you don't see the use of it, I certainly won't let you clear it away. Go away and think. Then, when you can come back and tell me that you do see the use of it, I may allow you to destroy it." Now, what we have here is the Jews did possess something that the rest of the human race needed. And there was a need to sort of leap the fence and let that out. Now, what am I talking about? What did the Jews have that everybody else needed? They had salvation. The Lord Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, said very, plainly, he said, "Salvation is from the Jews." So there's a testimony that the Jews possessed of God's dealing with them, and there were promises. And one of those promises was the promise of a Messiah. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was the fulfillment of that prophecy, or those prophecies, I should say. So this is something that was not just something that the Jews could claim as their own. This was something that from time immemorial had been intended to be enjoyed by all people everywhere, because God is the God and the creator of all peoples, no matter where they come from. But the problem, as you can tell, is getting the testimony out. The purity laws, which had helped to preserve the testimony, were now a boundary, a barrier that kept that testimony from getting to the people who could benefit from it. And the book of Acts is the story of how that testimony jumped the fence and got out and went viral. Now, how did salvation, this testimony, leap the fence? We have to go back to the beginning, to the seminal moment. And what I have in mind here is not Moses at Sinai, which I think many of the Judaizers in the early church would look to as the seminal moment. Instead, I think the seminal moment is the moment that Paul directs us to look at, and that's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, with the calling of Abram. So let me read that to you. So this is Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse.'" And now here's the seminal line. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There are a couple of things to keep in mind about Abram. First of all, he wasn't Jewish. That might sound very odd to hear, but he really wasn't Jewish. The word Jew is a reference to Judah, and Judah was a great-grandson of Abram. Furthermore, he wasn't circumcised. He was as much a Gentile as you or me when he heard the word of the Lord. And so in that moment, when he hears the word of the Lord and he believes what the promise that is made to him, we're told in Romans chapter 4 by the Apostle Paul that he was justified because of his faith. He had the relationship with God that salvation is intended to restore. And so he believed God's promise, and entailed in that promise is that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, which would include you and me. Now, we're told later, and this is a fascinating passage as well. Let me take you back to Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 17 here. And here in chapter 17, we see something significant happen. Abram has his name changed by God. Now, Abram, the name Abram means exalted father, so keep that in mind. And he's given a new name, and that new name is Abraham. And this text actually tells us what the new name means. So here we have Abram in chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham, by the way, means father of a multitude. So he's very fruitful. And what follows on that particular promise, of course, is the sign of circumcision. So there's a kind of irony with that. But if we think about, as I noted early on in my message, that if we think about the purity laws as being a way of preserving the testimony, there comes a day when the boundary has to be breached in order for the testimony to get out and be received. And the Lord works with Peter in this story in Acts to get Peter on point. The point is, you shall be my witnesses. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're getting to the uttermost parts now. But there's some hesitancy, even though we see with this story Peter's willingness to respond to the prompting of the Lord and as he hears the voice when he has that vision. Nevertheless, we know from Galatians that sometimes Peter wasn't able to stay on point. Let me take you there, in fact. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 2. And there in Galatians chapter 2, we see the apostle Paul critiquing this inconsistency on the part of Peter. Looking at verses 11 through 14. Now, just so you know, Cephas is another name for Peter. So when you hear the name Cephas, think Peter. So Paul says, But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, I think the story ends well in one sense for Peter, as far as we know, but in another way, very sadly. Peter, according to tradition, was martyred, but he wasn't martyred in Jerusalem, back in Judea even, or Galilee. According to tradition, he was martyred in Rome. So apparently, he finally got on point and stayed there. He made his way to Rome and there was crucified, according to tradition, upside down. Because, as he explained, according to tradition, and I know this is tradition and not scripture, nevertheless, here it is. This is the story we've received. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified and die in the same way that his Lord did. Now, I want to step back and just reflect briefly before I'm done on how they could have missed the point in the first place. They had in their scriptures lots of material to work with to know that God's intentions were always to bless the entire world through them. So how did they miss this? Now, there are two ways you can hide something. One way to hide something is to put it where people can't look. And the other way to hide something is put it where they don't want to look. And I think that's the case with the circumcision party in this passage and other passages. There were a lot of scars. The Jews had suffered tremendously at the hands of their neighbors. Think about this. Think about the number of times their kingdom had been swept over by marauding armies and empires that took them and put them into, you know, forced labor. That has a way of affecting the way you look at things. And the kind of healing that was required would demand of those early Jewish Christians a kind of forgiveness that from our vantage point 2,000 years away, we can feel impatient and say, well, why don't you guys just get over it and just make up and embrace those Gentiles? Really? You think it's that easy? Just think about your own life. Think about the people who have harmed you, wounded you. Are you that ready to just pay the price, forgoing the payment that they owe you because of what they've done to you? Now, obviously, because we're Christians, we know that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we consequently really don't have any right to hold things against other people. Nevertheless, it's understandable when people are reluctant to forgive. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that the gospel will go viral, that it will spread, that it will proceed from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's still spreading like leaven. And although the Jews and others in the ancient world didn't have our insight, our scientific insight into the nature of germs and how they can spread, they did have something that unnerved them that behaves in much the same way. And what I'm referring to is leaven. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little bit added to a lump will spread throughout the lump and affect it. The gospel, though, is a good kind of leaven that we do want to see spread through the world and leaven it. Now, if it's not spreading, that means that there's something in the way, because the agency that causes it to spread is not you or me. It's God. And if there's something that's standing in the way, well, the Lord has a way of shaking things up, breaking things down, so that the boundaries crumble and his agenda can proceed. Let me take you to a passage that describes this very thing. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, verse 25, there we see these words. Beginning at verse 25 and reading through verse 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, this is referring to the Lord, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One of the things that I have stressed in the course of the series of messages from the book of Acts is that when the gospel spreads, it's often in the wake of some event that has really shaken people up. And I think we are in the middle of we're in a time like that. This COVID-19 blight is really shaking people up. And it transcends, or it breaches the borders of the nations of the world. It's my hope that we'll use this event to reflect not only on the spread of the gospel throughout the world, but also use it as an event that causes us to think about whether or not we've been relying on things in our own lives that can be taken away from us, things that can be shaken. We ought to invest ourselves in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, because that kingdom is eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that as we are distributed throughout this part of Connecticut and unable to gather because of the restraints that have been placed on us and because of just good common sense with regard to how to handle a disease like this pandemic that we're living through, I pray, Lord, that you will keep us, that you'll help us to pray for one another, that you'll help us to rely on you and turn to you in our distress. And help us, Lord, as we become aware of each other's needs, to make the time in our lives and to exercise the effort that's required in order to minister to each other, even in a time like this. In Christ's name, amen. And now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.